So happy Advent to you all again. I wasn't kind of joking. It's not lost on me that the season of quiet waiting for the great feast and joy of Christmas that was envisioned by the church some thousand years ago bears little resemblance to the noise and the pace of most of our lives leading up to Christmas. I have started to notice that more and more people really seem to be waiting for December 26th these days than December 25th. They wait for the rest, which will come after all the celebrating. So, at least when you're here for the next four Sundays, I hope that you get to have some time to rest here and that we spend some time listening for the arrival of the Christ in a different way, maybe in a way that surrounds us rather than pulling us in so many different directions. So today we hear from the prophet Isaiah, as we see that not only will Israel be changed by the coming Messiah, creation itself will be as well.
This morning's reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the 1st through the 10th verses. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. So endeth the reading, and may God add his blessing of understanding. Amen.
So you heard that line in there, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. If you don't have all of your biblical kings memorized, Jesse is otherwise known as King David's dad. So remember, this is a continuance of the promise to David that when the people live in the wisdom and knowledge of God, David will always have an ancestor on the throne. And so we get really focused on how and where and from whom babies are born. And this season has some parallel with the arrival of babies that I have noticed. I've not actually had too many arrive around me, but, you know, I've seen some friends go through this. Plans are made. Anxiety gets worked out. Family dynamics often get put to the test. We hope that there is wonder at the height of the story and maybe a little less danger, particularly these days. Thank you, Carol. We hope that there is wonder, and then the real work begins. We might say that this is entirely appropriate. We follow along with Mary and Joseph through their story. But I do wonder if sometimes we focus too much on waiting for the baby Jesus to be born, if we don't kind of keep ourselves harried and hooked into the patterns of our own lives by following along with that season of expectation. Thinking of this birth solely as we've known births that we have seen. It seems the danger might be to take a Christmas story that is supposed to take us outside of ourselves and make it more about ourselves. At an extreme, I think when we focus only on the human reality of Jesus, we focus on his ministry and his salvation as only for us humans. And far too many of us would like to get into even smaller subdivisions than that. Of course, that's not what our tradition teaches. Our tradition does teach us that the Messiah has come as a baby and in a stable, not in a royal chamber. But it also reminds us of his connection and high place in the whole wide and wild world, maybe even more than in the human one. It was stars, much more than gold leaf that twinkled above his head as he drifted to sleep. It was livestock, not servants who witnessed and attended to him. For creation will be changed, we are shown here in Isaiah, a wolf and a lamb, a leopard and a kid, small babies and venomous snakes. All of these are images of a world we know too well, right? We know how actually things go when wolves and lambs meet. I've never really seen what happens when leopards and goats get together. I imagine it doesn't go well. It shows us the world as it is, how it consumes without thought, making food, might we say, making wealth, by gobbling up all around us. Isaiah tells us that when the Messiah comes in the fullness of all time, nature will find balance and peace within itself. Humanity will grow where it has hacked itself to pieces and been burned itself down. We will live in the peaceable new creation of mutual care. This Advent, I am celebrating the 300th anniversary of Isaac Watts's hymn, Joy to the World. In 1719, when Isaac Watts wrote a hymn that he had no idea would become involved with Christmas at all. It's just a paraphrase, a very loose one at that, of the 98th Psalm. This hymn ends up being about the coming of the Messiah, but the words that Watts chose are filled with the joy of what we call incarnation. Getting theological already. But this is not that complicated. It is a thing that we believe in deeply in our tradition, that the idea that God has come to dwell with us in Jesus, fully human and fully divine. The hymn says, heaven and nature sing together. Fully human, fully divine, both somehow in a mystery that we can't ever fully understand. In response, Watts has us sing Joy to the Earth today, along with heaven and nature, and with fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains. It is a verse that is so much larger than just one human form, or indeed humanity. It invites all creation into the celebration and praise of this incarnation, the Word become flesh and dwelt among us, as the Gospel of John would say. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us can suddenly be a bigger us in this frame. Bigger than you or me or humans even. For the next few weeks, I'm going to be leading this class where we walk through Watts's hymn and read some of the latest book by the theologian Richard Rohr in his book called The Universal Christ. Very early on, Rohr invites us to remember that first chapter of John, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, was with God in the beginning, and without the Word, nothing was made. So this word that we associate with Jesus has a hand in everything that is, in all creation. He reminds us that when we talk about the Christ, we're dealing with God's connection to creation even before and after the life of Jesus. He says this: when Christians hear the word incarnation, most of us think about the birth of Jesus, who personally demonstrated God's radical unity with humanity. But instead of saying that God came into the world through Jesus, maybe it would be better to say that Jesus came out of an already Christ-soaked world. The second incarnation flowed out of the first, out of God's loving union with physical creation. And that can lead us to a new understanding of what incarnation means and what it might mean to worship, adore, and make room for the Christ in our lives. What would environmental policy look like in a world where we saw everything that is as carrying the Spirit of God? So in this time to come, this Advent, this beginning again, I'm going to invite you to view this incarnation as largely as you can, as a reminder that God has come to dwell through Christ in everything that is, and that the invitation to us is to participate in a transformed world, a world that does not consume itself but sustains itself in partnership with the divine. Rohr says, ordinary matter is the hiding place for the Spirit, and thus the very body of God. We know this here, right? I meant that invitation to the kids. Julia and I spent a little bit of last night debating. We couldn't quite, either one of us, come up with the science, but there is something about looking up into the sky in this season, right? It is different somehow. It does point us towards holiness, towards waiting. We see it in this time when the stars themselves are somehow closer and clearer in the darker, crisper season. One thing about that phrase at that last Richard Rohr quote, it ended with us being invited to see creation as the body of God. I don't want to get him in too much trouble, but he needs a footnote there. The body of God is the work of the feminist theologian Dr. Sally McFaig. 2 weeks ago, Sally McFaig died. Her book, The Body of God, stands as a masterwork in the way in which she asked us to view all of creation as God's self-expression of love, an embodiment of God's Spirit. It had implications for what theology had to say about ecology and economics. She knew from her wolf and her lamb. And she asked us to imagine a world in which those two dwelt together much more harmoniously than they have. She said, Christianity is par excellence the religion of the incarnation, and in one sense, it is about nothing but embodiment, as is evident in our doctrines. In another sense, she said, Christianity has denied, subjugated, and at times despised bodies, especially female human bodies and bodies of the natural world. She is not wrong. We have sometimes made the incarnation so small that we can only imagine God being present in that one body so many thousands of years ago, rather than in everything that is. We've made it just about Jesus' body when Jesus and Isaiah want to talk to us about all creation transformed. Jesus said he came to bring good news to the poor, and today I'm thankful that in 1993, Sally McFaig called the environment the new poor, and invited us to follow Jesus and to think and act differently. and to think and act as if bodies matter, because the incarnation teaches us that they do. For all of them now get to be home to God's spirit and new life if we can let ourselves, if we can consume one another and all creation less, if we can strive for that peaceable kingdom which we believe, we must believe, will come. So today, this Advent, as we do every year, we hope. We hope that God has come to dwell in and with and through us, and we look to the stars and their courses and to the smallest signs of life, so vulnerable and so dependent. We find the Savior of the universe who needs to be fed by his mother. We find wolves and lambs in new relationship. We find all these things with the Word of God richly dwelling in them, inviting us into the dance of wild and wondrous things which proclaim God's love in their unity and in their harmony. So may that living Christ come and dwell within us here. And may the simple gifts of earth and life that Jesus broke and gave freely to all at this table sustain us and fill us. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.